Thank you, Pastor.
You're welcome.
Good to see you all. Welcome home.
Thank you.
One of these days, I know Pastor Mike, he never wears any socks. I don't know if he didn't wear those socks that you bought for him. You did what? Well, one of these days, to show that it's my home, I'm going to come up here with no shoes on but socks. So trust you feel at home here in the body of Christ, and good to see you all. Our reading this morning is Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. Ron, come pray for us.
Please join me in prayer, church. Our Heavenly Father, we now come before you humbly, worshiping you, Father, because of who you are. And we worship you, Father, because you are the way, the truth, and the life. You are our life, Father. I thank you, Father, for your word. Without that, we would be just less input from the world, and we would be lost. We thank you for showing us the way. We thank you, Father, that you loved us so much, that you yourself, God, came into this world in human flesh with a love that we can't even imagine. That God himself came and died for not good people, but for sinners. I pray, Father, for this church. Use us for your glory, Father, that your will, your purpose would be our goal. I pray now for Pastor Randy as he comes, Father. I pray that you would give him the words, and that those words, that the Holy Spirit, you would translate into people's souls. Not just their minds, Father, but you would touch their souls, that they would truly know, and if someone may, even this morning, might be the day of eternal salvation. And we give you, in all of this, Father, the praise and the glory. We thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
I thank you, church, for the opportunity to go fishing this past week. It's my 1 week out of the year I have a little fishing trip, and in the middle of that week, at the early part of going fishing, we had to go down an embankment, and those of you who go fishing with the chest waders up to here and the big heavy boots and all your gear, we had to go down an incline, and I have a thing called plantar fasciitis. Some of you have had that, very painful on your heel, and as I had to jump over this one creek, creek, as they say there, I had to jump onto an embankment that was about a 45-degree angle, and I hit it with my left foot, which is the bad foot, and it felt like my entire heel just ripped apart. Oh, not my heel, but my arch did, and that was the beginning of the day, and I had to spend the rest of the day balancing myself on river rocks as the current was coming through. So it was a rough day of fishing, got a lot of trout, but it was still rough. The next day, I took off, and I started working on the message. And I knew this is exactly where God wanted me to go. I hung out all day long in a strip mall parking lot because it was the only place back in central Pennsylvania that I could get any service. And I just wrote and I wrote and I wrote, and God just poured into me what he wanted me to do. I got back on Friday, And I got a call from a lady that just was broken. And it just, I know my heart is becoming more tender over the years, but she was so much stronger than I was, and she was the one bearing the burden. And my heart was just broken. And I said, would you listen to the message this week? Would you listen to it? Because I think this is what God has for you. And as I shared with her some of the things she said, that's perfect timing for me. It's a tragedy in their household, and she needed to hear it. This is such an important message. If you forget a lot of the things that I say up here, don't forget this message. I'm glad that there's going to be a quiz, but I wish I could give all of you a quiz because it's that important. So let me get right into it, and hopefully God will speak to your hearts. Paul's words to his very young son, Timothy, in the faith, just before he's about to be executed, are these words, and you know them by heart. You could preach them. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. Now, over the last year and a half, roughly 18 months, we've talked about the battles in this life. We've talked about the battlefields, that fighting the good fight. I have fought the good fight, and we talked about the enemy. We talked about that he is not necessarily flesh and blood, but they are principalities and powers and demons and forces in the heavenly realms of darkness. And we talked about the fact that sometimes they are flesh and blood. We do have enemies. There are enemies of the cross of Christ, and we're supposed to love our enemies. And there are people, but we also battle from within from time and again. And we talked about how we fight that battle or all those battles with the armor of God, which never, ever comes off us, opposing all the popular theology out there, but that God had put on us the aorist tense, the middle voice, that he's already done it. Once and forever, the day you were born again, you were armored with the armor of God that's sufficient for every day, and we can misuse it or not use it, but that armor's there. And we talked about using that armor. Paul goes on to say, I have fought the good fight, and his battles were many. From the moment that he met Jesus, the battle was on. Do you remember what happened as soon as Jesus confronts him on that Damascus road? He went blind. He had no idea how long he would be blind. Nobody told him. But he was led away, and there he prayed and he fasted in this person's house. And Ananias was sent to him, and God told Ananias, I want you to put your hands on Saul's eyes and give him back his sight, but he must understand how much he's going to suffer for my name. He had persecuted the church of God. And of course, Ananias does that, and the scales fall from his eyes, and he gets baptized, and almost immediately the difficulty begins. And we know of all the trials that he went through all the way up until the point of his execution. And he could say some amazing things. He says this, I have fought the good fight. Then he goes on to say, I have finished the race. I have finished the race that God had marked out for me. In Acts, he says this to the Ephesian elders, I consider my life worth nothing to me, but that I might finish the race and complete the task that the Lord God has given to me, the task of testifying to God's grace. And we think about that and we say, oh, amazing grace, how sweet the sound. But he had already gone through all those things that he writes about in 2 Corinthians with a thorn in his side. And God saying, I'm not going to remove that thorn in your side, but I'm going to allow you to taste of my grace that is sufficient. And so as he tastes of that grace, he starts to realize, hey, I can take anything this world has to throw at me. And now I want to complete the race and complete that task, the task of testifying to what I have experienced, the grace of God. Are you with me so far, church? And then, of course, he goes to be executed. But then he writes further, I have kept the faith. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Over the last 11 weeks or so, we've been talking about just that. About the battles that we faced, about the victories that we have in this Christian journey. We've looked at the things that shake our faith to the very core and how we can have our faith strengthened and also how we might encourage others and strengthen their faith. But today I'm going to conclude the series, and it's a good point to conclude. And I believe this is the most important message in this series. Because I believe everything about our faith hinges on what I'm going to talk about today. Every single thing. That's quite a statement. to say everything in our faith hinges on one thing, but it does. We're going to get into it in just a moment. We're going to pray and ask God's blessing on our time. Would you pray with me? Loving Father, we thank you for this time together before your throne of grace. For we truly have come there. We've asked for grace and mercy in our time of need, and we all have needs. Some are greater at this moment than others. But Father, I just pray that you would meet that need with your spirit, with your power, with your body, the church. Father, as we have gathered together to become a little bit more like Jesus, to be empowered by your spirit, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us, that we would leave here knowing that you've spoken to us. Lord, that you would use me as your instrument, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. Lord, I pray that you would keep us from all distraction in this very brief time that we have left together. And Lord, I pray you would work a miracle once again from my lips to the hearer's ears, that we would all hear exactly what you want us to hear. And having heard, Lord, I pray we would put this into practice. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys have had more rest than anybody of the three services. I'm going to ask that you would shout out. This is a quiz from last time. I want you to shout out, if you remember, what was Barnabas's given name by his parents? Oh, thank you. That blessed my heart. Some people were listening. Joseph. And it's interesting, as I pointed out last time, that Joseph's name, once the apostles got a chance to be with him, they changed his name. They changed it to Barnabas, bar meaning son, Barnabas, son of encouragement. And it's interesting that every other time in the scriptures that Barnabas is referenced, in the 28 more times, he is never called Joseph, the name that his parents gave him or his friends knew him by. But he was called Barnabas. There's something significant about a name. I want to give you a few examples in the scriptures to lead to a stronger point. So stay with me. I just want to show you the significance of the names in the Bible. Ever hear, I know some of you have named your kids this, the name Melchizedek. Remember that? I remember when little Melchizedek came to Sunday school, right? Nobody's ever been named. Melchizedek comes from two Hebrew words, Melech, Tzaddik. Melech means king, Tzaddik means righteous or righteousness, and he is called the king of righteousness. I think this is a Christophany, but you don't have to go to the back with that one. He has no beginning of days and no end of days, no parentage. He is one that is called the king of righteousness. He's also called the king of Salem or the prince of peace. He's also one to whom Abraham gave a tithe and on and on. Melchizedek, his name means something. And then there are other names. Remember Rachel, who was the desired bride of Israel or Jacob? Remember her? She's giving birth to her last child and she's dying. And as she's giving birth, as she's kind of breathing her last, she said, his name will be Ben-Oni, son of my pain. And his father said, no, his name will be Benjamin, son of my right hand. See, the name meant something, and he wasn't going to have that reminder. He said, no, his name will be son of my right hand. And then, there, of course, there's that wonderful name that nobody names their kid, Ichabod. Remember Ichabod? That was Phineas's wife. She names her kid Ichabod as she also is dying in the throes of childbirth. After she finds out that her husband Phineas has died, his brother has died, Hophni has died, and their father-in-law Eli, the high priest, has died all because of the wickedness, and the ark of the Lord had been kidnapped by the Philistines, and everything is falling apart. She names her son Ichabod. The glory of the Lord has departed from Israel. The name means something. And if you go through Leah and Rachel's kids, every time that they name a kid, they have a meaning behind it. Remember Jacob, the deceiver, has his name changed by God to Israel, one who wrestles with God. Of course, Abram's turned to Abraham, Sarai to Sarah. John the Baptist, remember that? His significance of his name. Are you going to name him Zechariah after his dad? Dad had become mute because he didn't listen to the angel or didn't believe the angel. And Zechariah, when John the Baptist was born, says, no, his name is going to be John. He writes it out because he couldn't speak yet. And as soon as those words were written down, he could speak again. His name is going to be John. It's significant. There's a significance to that. And of course, Jesus. Do you remember Jesus? Is anybody with me? Can you say amen? I remember Jesus. Jesus' name. The angel comes to Joseph in the middle of the night and says, she's going to conceive and bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And you say, I don't understand what that sentence means, unless you understand that Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, Yeshua is the Hebrew word Joshua, Hebrew name Joshua, and the word Joshua means deliverer or savior. And so it made perfect sense to Joseph hearing Yeshua or Joshua. You're going to name him Deliverer because he's going to save his people from their sins. So the names had meaning. And then the last one, Isaiah says, I made love to the prophetess, and she conceived and bore a son. If you want to use this name, it's a good one, but it's a long one. And she named him Meher Shalal Hashbaz. Repeat after me. Meher Shalal Hashbaz. It's the longest name in the Bible. Meher Shalal Hashbaz, and it means this: quick to the plunder, swift to the spoils. And God told Isaiah that before that boy can say, my mother or my father, Assyria will come in, and they will rob Damascus and will rob Samaria of their wealth before he even gets to that age. That's what that name is. See, all those names mean something. Now, names may not mean a lot to you guys. Maybe to some of you it does. You name them after a relative, or you just pick a name out of a hat. Some of you, surprised, don't have a name when the baby's born. And I have to ask you, is 9 months not enough time to come up with a name? I got to tell you. You're still wondering. They just have baby boy on the bassinet. Well, my great-grandfather, I have to think the same, but I can't go back and ask my great-great-grandparents, what was wrong with you? His last name, my great-grandfather's last name, was Albertson. You know what they named him? Albert. Albert, 9 months to come up with a name, and they must have panicked and said Albert at the end. Albert Albertson. They may not mean a lot to us, but they mean an awful lot to God. In Revelation chapter 2, if you'll take your Bibles, hold them up in the air, would you do that? Thank you for bringing them with you. Would you turn to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 17, talk about the significance of a name. God tells the church in Pergamum, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit clearly says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. And I will also give him to that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. That's kind of interesting. Only that person, I guess for all eternity, will know what that secret name is between the Lord and us. I pray you all get a new name. It's interesting that known only. Remember on that what we just read, that Jesus comes on the white horse and he has a name on him that only he knows. Yesterday when we had the wedding here, we had Vito Sajesi as the dad come down with his beautiful daughter and about to give his daughter to Christian Janace. And they land up here, and Christian came along his side, and get to the part where you say, who gives Angelina to be married to Christian? And he stands up there strong. He says, as her father, I do. And then as per my instruction to him, which was given to me when I was giving my daughters away, he whispers a blessing into her ear, which only the two of them are to share for a lifetime. It's the first secret that she will keep from her husband, the first one. And he whispers it, but it's a blessing just for them. There's something about this name that is so powerful that it's secretive. Only Jesus and us will know. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 2 for a moment? In Philippians chapter 2, talk about the power of the name. We're getting to something even stronger yet here, people. Philippians chapter 2, starting with verse 9. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. All of this, why am I spending so much time on the name? Because it's all about a name that we can win every battle and keep our faith to the end. Paul says, I have kept the faith. It all hinges on this one thing. Let's go back to Revelation 19 for just a moment. I want to reread what Don read for us in Revelation chapter 19, starting with verse 11. Thank you, Don, for reading it, but I'm going to put some special emphasis here. John is writing, he says this, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice, he judges and he wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many diademata, many diadem, royal crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of Almighty God. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. John is the one who's writing this. I believe the strongest and very, very powerful argument is that this John who writes this is John the Apostle who saw Jesus. And the last time John sees Jesus is when he ascends into heaven. And he sees him, yes, he's glorified to some degree, but he sees him as the Lamb of God. He still sees the wounds as he's going up, still sees the wounds in his feet, and then perhaps knows about the side and the crown of thorn wounds. But that's how he sees him next, and now he sees him in heaven open. He's sitting on a white horse, a majestic horse, and his eyes are blazing like fire. He's never seen that before. Robe is white, dipped in blood. He's called Faithful and True. He's called the Word of God, and he's got a name that is written on him, but nobody knows what that name is but he himself. And on his thigh, and the thigh represents covenant. A father would say, now listen, would you put your hand under my thigh and do this or that? Would you bless? And would you go? And that was a covenant. Please make sure that you don't get a wife from my son from any of the pagan countries around. Would you put your hand under my thigh and promise? On his robe and on his thigh are written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's never seen that before. All those powerful names. He says, and on his head are many diadem, many, many kingly crowns, many royal crowns. And then there is the name I really want to focus in on, the first one. The rider on the horse is called Faithful and True. Faithful and True. Listen to me carefully. Listen carefully. Jesus can say and do all kinds of things that show he is the Son of God, equal with the Father and equal with the Holy Spirit. But if he is not faithful and true in all that he says and all that he does, then there is nothing that we can put our faith in. As Paul says, our faith is absolutely useless if he's not faithful and true. Everything about who we are in Christ hinges on that title, Faithful and True. But indeed, the Lord is faithful and true, and Paul sees that throughout his lifetime. From the moment he met Christ, he went through a difficult time to all that suffering and the thorn in the flesh, and he tasted of the grace. Listen to me. He tasted of the grace that God said would be sufficient so that when he says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith, he can then with confidence, knowing he's about to walk down that aisle to have his head cut off by Nero, he knows with confidence that there is something on the other side. He says, therefore, there is now Now there is in store for me a Stephanos of righteousness, a crown of righteousness, not a diadematta, not of many crowns, not one crown, not one diadem. That's a royal crown. I'm going to get a Stephanos, this olive wreath, if you will, this victor's crown, which the righteous judge, the Lord, will award to me on that day, not just to me, but to all who long for his appearing. You know that Stephanos is the same Stephanos that the 24 ancients or the elders cast down? Look it up yourself. As they come bow down and worship, they cast ekbala. They cast their crowns before the throne and they worship. But those are Stephanos. Those are victory crowns. He said, I know that I've finished the race. I've got the victor's crown waiting for me. But he can say it with confidence because even through the darkest, deepest valleys, all the persecutions and even being stoned to death and rising again, even through all that, he can say, my God has always been faithful and true. And I know that there's something on the other side. Amen. He's always faithful and true. He has no fear. That wonderful passage, I'm going to ask you to turn. I hope you stay with me through it all. Just past Jeremiah is a book called Lamentations. And if you think I'm the weeping pastor, this guy's the weeping prophet. Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations has five chapters of lamenting over and over again. And many of you know the verse. It's kind of tucked there right in the middle. Chapter 3, if it were not for the Lord's great love, we'd be consumed. How many of you know that verse? Raise your hand. Some of you have it on placards and framed out and all kinds of things. But before that, he spends all this time lamenting because the people of Israel are in exile. They've been so wicked that God has been punishing them, and he's crying out constantly. But in the middle of that lament, he says these words, verse 19, I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet, this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your believability, your faithfulness. That word to believe is pistuo. The word for faithfulness comes from pistuo. It's the same word. It's a believability. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will hope in him. It's not wait for him. It's the same word. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Therefore, I will hope in him is the same Hebrew word. He says, because of the faithfulness of the Lord. You know, I love the mornings. I know some of you are morning people. Some of you can't get to church at 10:30 already, right? On time. But some of you are morning people. You are up at the crack of dawn there, and you're doing your morning. In fact, you have lunch around that time. And some of you are real, I love the mornings. I love the crispness of the air, especially in the cold months. I love that because of this verse. Your mercies are new every morning because I remember what yesterday was. I remember my failings, and I remember that God is faithful and his mercies are new, and I can taste of them every single morning. I love that. Because of his faithfulness. Now, herein lies the rub, people. This is the hard part. Herein lies the rub. God is faithful in all that he says and he does, even the hard things, even the painful things. So many of you say, well, if God really is a loving God and he really cares, how come there's so much suffering in the world? You know, Adam and Eve were told, the day you eat of this fruit, you will die. You will surely die. The Hebrew actually has that word. You will certainly or surely die. And Adam knew it before he met his wife. And then he told his wife, and God told his wife, because God told us, she says, that if we even touch it, we're going to die. And you remember what happened, right? They eat of it, and all of a sudden, they're ashamed, and they start to hide. They're afraid. Fear and shame come into the mix. And God says, Adam, where are you? And he says, I'm hiding, Lord, because I'm afraid. And God says, did you do what I told you not to do? And he doesn't say this, but he does this. He said, now I have to do what I told you I would do if you did what I told you not to do. Because now death is going to come in, and you're going to even taste of that from your own children as your son Cain is going to kill your son Abel. Now we see that meted out. He doesn't say it exactly. There's going to be pain increased in childbearing, and the thorns are going to come up where the food should have. It's going to be a disaster. But I have to do this. God brings calamity, and you got to get it under your skin. You got to get into your theology, into your heart, and into your mind that God brings calamity. It's not the devil. He's got him on a leash. And yeah, you may blame him to some degree, but God has him on a leash. You can go this far, Satan, only so far, but no further, not even a step further. And he causes all kinds of things to happen to our country and to Israel and to all the native lands. He causes these things to happen most oftentimes because of rebellion, but because of the sin that entered the world. You say, well, Pastor, there's innocence. Yes, that's a consequence of our sin, is that innocence are affected. Are you with me, church? So he says, don't do it. But he says, if you do it, I'm going to follow through. I'm gonna do what I have promised. I believe that God agonizes sometimes over keeping his promises. In Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11, God says, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the destruction of the wicked, but I'll do it, is the inference. I'd rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, people of Israel? As a parent who is having to discipline their child, they become upset or they are sad when they have to punish. But God is faithful and true even in the tough ones. But listen to me, if he did not fulfill the promises about evil, he might not fulfill his promises about the righteous if he can't be trusted. Would you take your Bibles and turn once again, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. How many of you guys know 2 Chronicles 7:14? Just say amen. Okay, some of you know it. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Boy, we quote that and we say, thank you, Jesus, for making America the center of your universe. And we say, Lord, if we just humble ourselves and pray and seek your face and turn from our wicked ways, you're going to make America like Mayberry, right? That's what we hope. I know none of you would agree with that. 2 Chronicles 7:14, we quote it, though, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. But you need to know the context. He doesn't say he will heal America. Can I get an amen? He doesn't even say he'll heal Israel. He says, I'll heal your land. Look at the context. Verse 11. And there's more context, greater context, but it's about the same. When Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord in the royal palace and had succeeded in carrying out all that he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, I've heard your prayer, and I've chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so that there's no rain, or I command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people. See, he's destroyed their land because of their rebellion. If you look at the context further back, if the people rebel and start worshiping other deities and they turn their back on God, then God's going to do this. He said, if I do that, but if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land that I just cursed. See, when he curses the land, they can't eat. They can't produce crops. They can't sell their crops and get money so that they can pay their bills. He said, I've destroyed it because you're rebellious. Yes, I punished you, but if you will turn, I will keep that promise as well, and I will heal your land so now you can plant your crops and you can make money and you can feed your families. That's what the context is. God says, I'm going to keep my promise if you're evil, but I'm also going to keep my promise that if you turn back, I will heal your land. I believe that God is grieved to punish, but he'll do it. Jesus wept for Jerusalem. Do you remember that? He rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, and he wept before Jerusalem, saying, Yerushalom, Yerushalom, you city of peace, if you only you had known this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes because you did not recognize the day of the Lord's coming to you. You're going to be punished because God's a promise keeper. He's always faithful and true, even in the hard things. I want to share a personal experience, and I hope it's appropriate. The last two services, they said, thank you for sharing that. Being a parent a couple times during the whole run can be difficult. Amen? Amen? All right. You're with me. Well, there was a time when Austin was younger, And it was hard. I didn't know how to get through to him as dad, that you feel like such a failure. I did. And I couldn't get him to obey. I couldn't get him to do what I, simple things. And he was being so belligerent on this last day. And I said, Austin, oh, I don't want to harm you. Austin, go to your room. He said, no. As a young guy, I could break him in half today. I could have broken him in half then, but I didn't. I said, go to your room. And he said, no, I'm not going. And he sat at the bottom of the stairs. I didn't have anything left in my arsenal. I don't know what to do. So I said, Austin, if you don't, and I meant it, if you don't go up to your room right now, I'm calling the police. He said, no, you won't. I said, Austin, if you don't go upstairs, I'm calling the police. He said, Dad, you've said that before, and you've never followed through. He nailed me. Don't make promises, even the bad ones. Like if you say, son, I'm going to throw you off the deck, you have to throw them off the deck. I take that back. So I said to him, I said, Austin, I'm calling the police. I took my phone out. And I said, if you don't get up to your room right now, I'm pushing send. He said, no, you won't. So I pushed send. I let him listen to the dispatcher. I took the phone, and I walked out the house, and I started talking to the police. They sent two cruisers down to my house, two individual police officers and single drivers, as it were. And I went out to meet them. And they said, they explained the situation, told them I was a police chaplain, said, told them I was a pastor, but I don't know what to do anymore. And we had a conversation. And they said, you don't want to play this card now. It's not severe enough to play the police card. I said, I'm playing this card right now. My son is seeing what's happening, that I'm fulfilling what I told him I would do. I said, what happens next? They said, if we come in the house, we have to make a report. If we just talk to you here, we're just having a conversation with a citizen from Bethlehem. I said, okay. He needs to see that I will call the police again and again and again if he doesn't. But the bottom line is, if he didn't see that, and he called me on it, he says, you're not faithful and true, Dad. You see that? We want to be faithful and true with the good stuff. You do this, if you get an A, we're going out and party or whatever. They like that kind of stuff. But if you're not faithful and true in punishing your children with the way that you say that you will, they lose confidence in you completely. And that's the way it is with God. If God had not done to Adam and the human race what he promised, how can we with confidence leave this earth knowing that there's a glorified body waiting for us in a kingdom? You follow me, church? But we do. We do believe, and we know that we have a God who is faithful and true, and he doesn't change like shifting shadows. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. One more passage, and then we're almost done. Psalm 103. I love this. Psalm 103, verse 8. Can you hang in there a couple more? Psalm 103 and verse 8 says this. The Lord is compassionate. If you want to get a tattoo, write this whole passage down. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in love. I love this promise. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. I love these promises. So I'm going to say a few things to you, and I'd like you to say amen to this. You know, he says, even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will what? Fear no evil. But notice the first part. Even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, which is there because I promised there would be. But I'm also promising that, yes, I'm keeping that promise that there would be a valley of the shadow of death. But I'm also promising that you don't need to fear any evil, for I am with you. Say amen. Amen to these as well. Never will I leave you nor forsake you. I am with you always to the very end of the age. These are weak people. Cast your cares on him, for he cares for you. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. He is faithful. He's believable and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. To as many as received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Amen. I don't care. You can shout this out. And there will be no more death, or crying, or pain, or mourning. For the old order of things is done away. Behold, I am making everything new. Write this down, he said, because these words are trustworthy and true. Amen?
Amen.
Last thing, and then we're done. I'm just going to read this. And I'd like you to do me a favor. I know sometimes you feel a little weird doing things I ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. Just honor me. It's a simple thing. Simple thing to just close your eyes. I want to read this to you because I want you to be undistracted as best as possible. As you and I deal with this thing called keeping the faith, strengthening our own faith and encouraging the faith of others, it really all boils down to this one thing. Is the Lord that we put our faith in, who is the author and perfecter of our faith, who is the center of our faith, is he faithful and true? Does he change over time? Will he change his mind? Will he change his plan for salvation and say the blood is not enough? Will he, because he is God, ever just opt to reject me? Will he always keep his promises for the present and for the future and for all eternity? All that the Word of God says, all that the Lord Jesus has said, all that life experienced throughout human history has said is that the Lord is the way, the truth, and the life, that his words are always and forever trustworthy and true, and that the name he is called when he returns as a conqueror, that name of faithful and true, is what enables us to keep the faith. You can open your eyes. Thank you for honoring that. It all comes down. Everything we've ever talked about comes down to this. Because if God is not faithful and true, we are without hope. But because he is, we never need to be worrying or fretful about a single thing. Amen. That includes eternity to come. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Lord, for not being a God who simply needs to be appeased, one who is disconnected from his creation, one who is always angry, one that we cannot fellowship with, communicate with, and feel the presence of. Lord, I thank you that you're a God who is so loving and kind. And because of your great love, we're not consumed, otherwise we would be. We thank you for your compassions that never fail and your mercies that are new every morning. Lord, I thank you that you are great in your faithfulness. I pray that every single person in this room would lock into the same thing that Paul locked in. Now there is in store for me. I have confidence that this is not the end. I have full confidence. I don't fear a thing because of the promises of God. Lord, I pray that we would recognize that you keep your promises, both the ones that are hard for you to keep, meaning that they're not easy emotionally, you're grieved. But you also keep all the promises, the good ones as well. Lord, I pray for this congregation and the things that they're going through right now, that they would lean into you and your faithfulness and realize you are faithful and true to everything that you've ever said and done, and they can rest in that. And they can keep the faith. Now, Father, if there's anything in my flesh that somehow has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, church, for putting up with an emotional pastor sometimes. I'm going to ask that you would stand and take the hand of someone next to you as we close with a benediction. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Lord bless you. Go in peace. Love you guys.